Good evening, brothers and sisters. I'd like to start by saying thank you to JB and the elders for giving me another opportunity to share God's word with you. Tonight's lesson is being prepared for battle. The text will come out of 1 Timothy 4, 10 through 13. We'll be looking at that a little later. If you remember, a few months ago I gave a lesson on we are soldiers. And as soldiers, we must be prepared for that battle. And in order to prepare for that battle, we need to study our word and understand what God is trying to tell us. We know that the enemy is the devil, and he has many ways to tempt us. And the only way that we can defeat him is by knowing our scriptures and knowing what God's word is telling us. There was a cartoon, G.I. Joe, as many of us are familiar with, that said knowing is half the battle. Well, for our battle, knowing is all of it. 1 Timothy 4, 11 and 13 reads, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set the example for the believer in speech and conduct and in love, in faith and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of scriptures, to preaching and teaching. Here we see that Paul is talking to Timothy, telling him what he needs to do as a young preacher, and also telling him that he needs to set the example for those who are following him. We as Christians also need to be the example shown in our conducts, and are showing in our love, in our faith. As we prepare for battle, we need to be prepared to defend our beliefs and our faith. Tonight, I have drawn up a few questions that I have been asked as a Christian throughout my Christian life, and some of them I struggled with to answer, and I had to, when I struggled to answer these, I had to tell them, let me get back to you, let me search my word a little more. But we should be able to answer those questions without hesitation. The first question that I had been asked, it happened not too long ago, and I was at work, and I was talking to a young officer of mine, and I had said that I'm a Christian, and we started talking about what it is to be a Christian, and he asked this question. He said, well, how do you feel about homosexuality? If God says love everyone, but yet you say, or he didn't say I say, said that people say that they hate homosexuals. I said, well, it's not that we hate homosexuals. We hate their act. It's not the person that we hate. We hate the act. And I told him that the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it say that homosexuality is right. In Leviticus 20, chapter 13, or excuse me, Leviticus 20, verse 13, it says if a man has sexual relationships with a man, as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They are to be put to death, and their blood is on their own head. And again in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, it says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers, the rebellions, the ungodly, and the sinful and the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murders, for sexual immoral, for those who practice homosexuality, for slaves, traitors, and liars, and prejurors, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. Here we see that the Bible speaks clearly that homosexuality is not to be accepted. We also see back in Leviticus where it says it's on their own head. If we were to confront them, if one said, "Why do you hate the acts that I do?" Well, it clearly says in the Bible that it's detestable and it's to be put to death, and it's on their own head. It's a choice that they have made. But we are to confront them and tell them that they're in the wrong. If they are truly looking for the right answer, it's them that has to be acceptable to the answer that you give them by giving them the Bible and what the Bible says in it. It's not our choice to shun away from them if they're truly looking for the right answers. And then after that, we have to put it in their hands to make the right choice. The next question that I have is, what about singing? I heard it's a cappella. Is there any instruments or is there a choir? This always draws a question to me to why they ask that question. And again, one time at work I had been talking to a member of the church, and he had told me he'd been a member ever since a child like myself. And we started talking, and not too long after that was when I started coming to Bright Angel Church of Christ. And he was the one that pointed me to Bright Angel. And I started attending. After a while, I'd asked him, I said, "I haven't seen you in church services." He said, "You attend Bright Angel?" And he said, "Yeah, I stopped going." And I said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Well, the Church of Christ that I went to played instruments and stuff. It's not entertaining to me to go to a church that doesn't have instruments." And I said, "Well, I don't understand that." Because I said, "Every Church of Christ that I've ever been belonged to, it's always been a cappella. We've never had instruments." I said, "The Bible clearly states in 1 Corinthians, it says, 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, 'So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding.'" And then again, 1 Corinthians 14:26. "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." Ephesians 5:19. "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music within your heart to the Lord." Nowhere in there is ever mentioned of an instrument. Nowhere in there does it say a choir. It says that we are all to sing and make a melody within my heart. I can remember as a little boy, around 5-6 years old, attending church in 100 West Virginia, there was a guy that sat all the way in the back, and he was deaf. But he was the loudest off-tune singer that there could ever be. And I remember as a boy asking my mom, I said, "Why is he singing so loud? But he's off-tune, Mom." And she actually had said, and I don't know if she had this scripture in mind, but she told me Ephesians 5:19. She says he's making a melody within his own heart. It's not about singing in tune, but it's about singing praises to God. take a side to that. We as song leaders, when we're leading singing, we are singing a message and praising, singing praises to the Lord. We as song leaders need to make sure that we are studying what we are singing and that we are singing the right message. The songs that are written in our songbooks are songs that are written by men for the most part, other than a few that are from Psalms and Proverbs. But for the most part, they're songs written by men, lyrics and words written by men. We need to make sure that they fall in line with the scriptures. And we know that the scripture is God-breathed, so we know that the scriptures are right. And this last one, I'm going to take a little bit longer on. The last question that I'd been asked as a little boy, and at, going up through teenager, high school years, was, why do you go to church Sunday twice, and then again on Wednesday? What's that all about? Do you really have to go that much? And that's where our key text comes in. In 1 Timothy 4 and 13, Paul's telling Timothy, until I come to you, devote yourself to public reading of scriptures, preach and teach. If we're not here on the Lord's day, we're losing out on knowledge. We're losing out on learning. As I was preparing for this lesson, I did some math figuring, and in a total week, there's 168 hours. If you work, usually most of us work for a 40-hour work week, a little more maybe, a little less. If you get 8 hours of sleep, which some of us do, some of us don't, I don't particularly ever get 8 hours of sleep. But if 8 hours of sleep, what we get, that's 56 hours. Now, if you're a slow eater and it takes you an hour to eat, that's 21 hours. And then if you just attend Sunday morning services, Sunday night services, and Wednesday night Bible study, that's 5 hours. The total left is 46 hours of free time that you have. 46 hours, almost 2 days. As this morning, I was listening to the Bible study. One of the brothers had mentioned James 4, 1, and 1 through 7. And I'm going to read that one to you. That is James 4, 1 through 7. What causes a fight or quarrel among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So your quarrels and fights you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, but you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be friends of the world becomes enemies of God. Or do you think scriptures say without reason that he is jealous, longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor among the humble. Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We were studying on Sunday morning in the Bible class in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through the first 11 verses. And we see that the devil uses scripture to try to tempt Jesus by twisting what the scripture has said. And Jesus, every time, answered back with the scripture. And then after the third time, the devil decides he's not going to win. So we know that even evil in this world knows scripture. They can quote it sometimes better than we can, but we need to be able to understand what they are quoting and what they're misinterpreting and be able to defend the right of the scripture. As well, the attendance in church and Bible study is important. We need not to set excuses for ourselves to why we can't attend Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Again, it's only 5 hours out of 168 hours in a week. Is it really asking for that much? I ask you this. Is watching the football game, baseball, basketball on TV worth it if God had decided to come today and to find you watching TV instead of being here? Or is it worth it to enjoy the worldly desires of going to the gym, maybe playing a sport? If God decided to had come today, I can remember back in San Antonio, one of the preachers had his own family quartet, and he had this song that was called Excuses. There's a million and one excuses to why we don't have to be here. Sunday morning, JB taught on the vanishing of conscience. We can clear our conscience. We can turn it off, like JB said. But answer this. Is God really going to care if you turned that conscience off and decided not to attend Bible services? And just attending Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night should not even be enough for us. We should be studying our Bibles. Again, we have 2 whole days, 46 hours of free time. We could turn the TV off. We could sit down as a family, read scripture, have a mini Devo. Think about prayer. And I'll confess, maybe I don't pray as much as I need to. But a prayer really only takes a minute, 2 minutes, depending on how much you have to say to God. We should really take the time to devote ourselves to God. We see that God has devoted himself to us. He sent his son, his only son, to die on the cross so that we can have the opportunity to request for repentance. We see in 1 John 2, 15 and 16, and again, this was taken, I wrote this scripture down this morning. And it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If any of you love the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. We need to be different. We need to set ourselves aside from the world and from those people. Many of times through work and the work that I do, they like to go out and celebrate retirements through going to bars and drinking alcohol and stuff. Now I always get asked, Sarge, come out, have a couple. I say every time, I don't drink. I said it, and I don't establish myself, or you won't find me in a bar. We have to be different, and we have not to be afraid to tell friends, coworkers, that we're different than them in that way. All these things that I've mentioned today have been obstacles placed before us by the devil, hoping that he can cause us to stumble and find us not ready for the battle against him. We need to be prepared to defend ourselves at all times with the devil. 1 Peter 5, 8, and verse 8 and 9 says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. We are not the only ones, but we are a rare breed. Have comfort in the suffering, as the Bible tells us, in being different. And the last question we have, and it's been spoke upon many a times, both by Brother JB and Mel, is what must I do to be saved? If someone was to come up to ask you, could you answer that? By now, as many times as it's been talked about, we should be able to at least give them some kind of direction. So tonight, I'll give you the five steps of salvation once again. Matthew 7, 24 and 27 says, therefore, every one of you that hear these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on a rock. But everyone hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down and the streams arose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. We must hear the word. That's the first step. The second step, Hebrews 11 and 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said unto them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whosoever does not believe will not be condemned. So now we have hear and we have believe. Then we must repent of our sins. Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 17:30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. In Luke 13:3, I tell you no one, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. We must hear, we must believe, we must repent, then we must confess. Matthew 10:32-33. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But to whoever disowns me before others, I will disown them before the Father in heaven. Hear, believe, confess, repent. And then be baptized. Acts 8:36-39. As they travel along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave the order to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Acts 2:38 again, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you have not been baptized, and you have heard the word, you have believed, and you are willing to confess his name and to repent of your sins, do not wait. Tomorrow's never promised to us. The time is now to be saved. If you need the prayers of the church, as we sing the invitation song, or you need to be saved, come forward as we sing the invitation song.